If you're an attender at Akali, we're especially glad that you're here, and for everyone else, we really appreciate you taking time to listen to the message, and we trust that the Lord will bless you in your own soul as you spend this time around the Word with us together. For the congregation, we're meeting again tonight to pray approximately from 8:30 to 9:30. I think it is essential that we remember to do that in our own homes. Please do pray continually for the ending of this coronavirus pandemic and for the ability to be there for congregations to get back into their church buildings again. As I've asked you before, if you would pray for myself and the session, as we will be keeping an eye on things, and then we will meet every several times. We will talk, and when it comes closer to the time, and keep you informed of what is happening regarding getting back into the church building. We're not there yet, but we believe that things are moving in the right direction, and in the meantime, we can continue to seek the Lord. I want to thank you all for your words of encouragement to me, and we do thank you and my family as well, and want to thank you for listening to the messages on Tuesday and on Thursday and on Sundays too, and just to encourage you again that we have had and continue to have from outside the congregation, indeed outside the country, a very good response to our efforts, and we trust that the Lord will bless His word into the salvation of some and to the building up of His own people. As we pray later on this evening, we're going to remember all of the work, remembering all of the use of prayer points, those who are sick, people who are bereaved, the various needs of our missionaries, the boys and girls, praying at this stage for good mental health for not only the children but for adults too. We're into our third month now of lockdown, and it's a long time to be confined largely to our own homes. Although things are changing, but we feel that in the days to come there's going to be the evidence there that the lockdown is taking its toll on people. And we trust that you're well tonight and that the Lord will be with you. You pray for me again as I prepare the messages and towards Thursday and the weekend as well. Just have a word of prayer together now before we turn to God's word. Lord, we do thank thee again this evening for thy love and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the cross. We do thank thee tonight for love expressed there in the blood at Calvary. Father, tonight we thank thee for thy grace which has sought us out and brought us to the Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for changing us. And Lord, we do rejoice tonight in thy care, which is so evident in all of our lives. And Lord, we remember all of the congregations, every family. We pray for every particular need, Lord, that you would meet that need, give encouragement where it is required. And Lord, we pray that you deal with all of our hearts, that you come and revive us in these days. Lord, we recognize that we are missing more and more the fellowship with God's people. But we thank thee, Lord, for how you've been making it up to us, even as we have looked at thy word and spent time in communion with the Lord. And we pray that you'll continue to meet every need regarding health as well, remembering those who are laid aside with physical ailments, and those, Lord, who may be feeling down because of all the things that have happened. And Father, we just pray that you'd be pleased in these days to continue to build thy church, continue to bless our work in Akali. And we pray, Lord, that even as we approach now into the summertime, Lord, that glory and honour might be brought to thy name through the salvation of many. Remember the awful situation, Lord, in our land regarding these laws that we believe are totally contrary to the teaching of thy word. And Lord, as far as we are concerned, they're inhuman. And Lord, we do ask that the Lord would come and that he would intervene. And Lord, that he would step in to the situation in our land at this time. Do bless us tonight now as we turn to the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Returning this evening to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, we're going to read some verses there. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is the king, greatly revered by many, I might add, at this time. And some of his subjects are Daniel and his three friends. They are good men and good subjects. What we're going to read here in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has a golden idol fashioned And everyone is required to bow down to that idol. We're reading in verse 7 of chapter 3 in the book of Daniel. Therefore, at that time, that's when the music is sounded from the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery. It says, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. The sound of these various instruments that we have read about here this evening would be enough to send more or less all of the people right across the whole country to their knees. Now, whether they bow down in genuine reverence and respect for the monarch or not, we cannot tell. But we know that the vast majority of people, they complied with the requirement to bow down when they heard the music. All of them understanding that non-conformity to the wishes and the decree of the king would be very costly for them. But we have Daniel, and we have his band of friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in these verses, we see for them, for these men, that there is a trial of fire. Now, no one likes being bad-mouthed, and I'm sure that no one would want to be the victim of a whispering campaign. These can generally be the consequences of not conforming to how the world would want you to conform in these days. But back in the day that we're reading about, not bowing down to this idol when you heard the music would lead to consequences that were nothing less than barbaric. The teaching here in the Word is clear enough that if men did not bow down, then they would be cast into the fiery furnace. And every now and then, and I'm speaking to every Christian tonight, every now and then in our lives, there is a chance to shine for the Lord. It may only come a few times in a lifetime to really shine out for him, and for other people it may come more often than that. And I do not mean to act arrogantly or to be on an ego trip or to be wanting everyone to say, oh, what a great lady she is, or what a great man he is, and it's wonderful what he can do. I'm speaking here about true grit and standing firm and standing for that which is right. And we see in this chapter that there is a resolution by those who would not bow down to the idol. We've read words there in verse 12 that say, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There was that determination among God's men to not be caught up in idolatry. And I want this evening, as we can look at this passage and We consider the spiritual climate in our own nation. I would like us together to look at four massive hurdles for the faithful. That is the title. Four massive hurdles for the faithful. For these young men to go through with their non-conformity and to stand firm by their convictions and stand upon that which they believe, there would be massive hurdles for them to get over. One of the hurdles, the first one was, there was admired power. Nebuchadnezzar was the sovereign, and Daniel and his associates, they were good men, and we believe that they were ready for every good work, as every Christian man ought to be. It shows us over there in the book of Romans something which we need to bear in mind. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, it says, Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. And we know that there is authority in every nation, including ours. But it says something very important in verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. That means that they do not in any way behave in a detrimental fashion to that, against that which is good. They're not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. Now that shows us their tremendous responsibility. It is to oppose that which is wrong and that which is evil. That's what they're there for, to do that. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And if you look over there in 1 Peter and chapter 2, I'll read you what it says there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king or supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. And again it says, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. I have no doubt that there are some, even in these days, in authority, that in some way are familiar with the verses that we've just read. And they are in a position where there is resting upon them a tremendous responsibility to do that which is right. And more than that, to oppose those and to oppose that which is not, which is against that which is right. And to stand as leaders of a country or nation, and to be seen to be dealing with that which is wrong. All around these men that we've read about, there were those who were very fond of Nebuchadnezzar, and they believed that Daniel and his associates were men who were fond of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were good subjects. And you and I, as we've read in those verses in Romans tonight, 1 Peter, we ought to endeavour to be good subjects of our own country for the betterment of our land and for individuals around us and for ourselves too. And we can be of great benefit if we conduct ourselves properly. But I want to say this. If being loyal to any authority requires us to do that which is opposed to the revealed will of God, then we are prevented from doing it. We are prevented from doing it by the ultimate authority, and that is the Lord himself. Because as you look around you today, we really must ask the question, are those in authority actively opposed to that which is evil? Are they actively supporting that which is good? Brethren and sisters, all down through the generations, when people have been put under pressure, to perhaps be involved in something which was opposed to the teaching of the Lord, opposed to the Lord's will. Men and women sometimes have taken very courageous stands indeed. If over there in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, you're probably familiar with that chapter, and there is that desire that whenever Israel, of course, here are in bondage, but there is wickedness with the king of Egypt. Almost unthinkable wickedness. And in verse 15, it says, "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of one Puah, and he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then thou shalt kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." These were very firm and clear instructions. It was very wicked direction from the king. And these ladies knew that, well, they would disobey at their peril. Because this was the king of Egypt, after all. This was the one in a position of often admired authority. But in verse 17 it says, But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. You see, the principle is the same. And it's the same today. People are to be in subjection to those in authority. But if that which is in authority goes against the clear revealed will of God, then there's a line that we cannot cross because we're prevented from doing that by the ultimate authority. And being conscientious in certain matters today inevitably is seen as revolt. And all down through the years, it has so often led to the vilification, wrongly, the vilification of God's people. And it's a big, big hurdle when you want to do that, which is right, and you come up against admired power, and you're very conscious of it being there. And it's a support that it will have. And today, even the suggestion that there should be abortion of babies that are found to be Down syndrome, that there should be abortion right up to birth, it's absolutely unthinkable that people can even be thinking in that way. Yet, brethren and sisters, let's not hide our head in the sand. All of this is telling me that the United Kingdom, including our province which we love, are in a very dark place. Behaving in a way like this against their fellow men and women, just because they're still in the womb. And there's no question but that things are gathering momentum as years go by. And you stand up for anything that is outside the crowd's values, I tell you, it's a hurdle. It's a hurdle. And Nebuchadnezzar here, he was admired. And that makes things all the more difficult. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray as we have never prayed, that God would help us to continue to look to him. Yes, to be good subjects, but to know where the line is. And in spite of any admired power, that our allegiance, commitment, and resolve would always be completely focused upon the will of God and that which is right. Thinking here of four massive hurdles for the faithful. There was the admired power. It's a big hurdle. But there was something else. The second hurdle was the advanced position. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was not someone who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and so on, that they hadn't known. He was a friend. But more than that, if you read the chapter there in the book of Daniel, you will see that he actually was their benefactor. He had educated them in a princely way. They were well looked after. And they were given charges of the provinces. In other words, they were in a position of considerable authority themselves. I'm going to read a quote from someone, and they said, "This kind of benefit attaches and attacks the heart." This kind of benefit attaches and attacks the heart. They have power in their hand. And if they don't bow down to this image, what they have received, people will look at it and think, well, here is base ingratitude for all that Nebuchadnezzar has done for them. Certainly in these men's hearts, there's a departure of allegiance to the king. There's also no thought for anyone else. These fellows, they're just a group of upstarts who want to make a name for themselves and would like people to see them. And they'd lose their position. And brothers and sisters, how we need to pray for believers that are in public office, that have been given a position with some degree of influence and authority in the running of the country. And how we need to pray for them, that they will stand up for that which is right. Because when you're in that advanced position, it seems to me that it's a hurdle. That it's a hurdle when it comes to standing up for that which is right. If you were to turn to the book of Esther, you think of Esther there, chapter 4, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Haman's wicked plan to destroy the Jews. Mordecai was a good man, and Esther, she worked with him, and they both had a love for the people and a desire to do that which was right. And it says there in verse 8 of chapter 4 in the book of Esther, and she's been given a copy of what was to she was to do and what she was to say to the king. I'll just read you what it says in the latter half of verse 8 in chapter 4 of the book of Esther. "And to charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people." Now, you see there where it says, "and to charge her." If you were to read that in the original language, in Hebrew language, it signifies something that is extremely important or that is very, very intense. So what she had to do, she had to do it deliberately, she had to do it urgently, and she had to do it very intentionally in a way that everyone would know exactly what she was doing. And she was literally taking her life in her hands and going in to the king, because she would be going in there uninvited. And this brave young woman, in verse 14, her response to the danger that lay before her was this: "Who knoweth," or the response regarding her, "who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, she's surrounded by important officers and by advisors, and really by a godless crowd. And generations of Jews depended upon her getting it absolutely right. Now, Mordecai was not fooled. And it says there at the beginning of chapter 4 in the book of Esther, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, he read this post, he knew exactly what was going on. There are some people, and you think they don't know exactly what is going on, but they are extremely tuned in. And they can see through a farce, and they can see through something which is just light and superficial. And Mordecai was such a man, he knew exactly what was going on. Anyone who thought him to be some kind of fool who didn't really know that what was happening was wrong, he perceived. And he relayed it all to young Esther. And now, generations of Jews are going to depend upon her getting it absolutely right as she went into the king. She's going in to plead for the people. And she's going in to do that which is right. And such is her dedication that she says in verse 16, "And if I perish, I perish. Great courage there. Great commitment. Great genuine love for others. Brothers and sisters, may God help all of us to look beyond ourselves. And may the Lord help every believer in public office, in places of influence and authority, to look beyond themselves. It's a crisis time. Yes, we're in the pandemic. It's a crisis. But there's much more crisis than that. And we need men and women with the spirit of Esther. Or the spirit that Daniel had and that his friends had. That spirit that it evidently alarmed those who were working with Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, there are those who seem to be living in rebellion. And I say, may God help us all in the coming days to look beyond ourselves and to think of others. Think of the boys and girls. Many people talk about loving the boys and girls and the interest to have. Number one, if we're interested in them and we love them, we'd be praying for them. Number two, if we have to take a stand publicly for their sake, we'll do that. Number three, if that means that we may lose favour with people, well, that's okay too. The second hurdle here was an advanced position. The third hurdle was it says that all the people, if you read it there, if all the people were to bow down to this golden image. It's okay talking about standing alone. But when it actually comes to the crunch, standing alone can be a very difficult thing. We're going to be honest here. Many, many people waver. And respectfully, I'm speaking here of Christians too. They waver and they flop. And they decide that, well, maybe we'll just sit back a bit and we'll see how it goes. That is not what it needed to happen in this chapter in Daniel. Sitting back to see how it goes was not going to be the answer. All the eyes are on them. There's conformity all around them. Maybe people that they've known for a long time and they thought, well, surely these people, some of them, they'll not bow down to an idol. They're bowing down to it. And it is astounding these days how things have changed. And many, many Christians, and maybe you're one of them, you feel gagged. You feel that you do not have a voice that you can raise regarding all of this. The whole world seems to conform. Remember what the apostle was saying there in Romans chapter 12. When he was speaking to the brethren and sisters there, he said they were to present their bodies a living sacrifice, give their lives, serving the Lord, to yield them to him. Verse 2 of Romans 12, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Now, the word conformed there is a word which means to shape a thing, to make it like another. If I can use the illustration, when I was younger, I used to play with plasticine. And you may have made a little dog out of plasticine, and you sent it there, and then you wanted to make another one. So you got your piece of plasticine, and you molded it, and you shaped it until it was as close to the other one as you could possibly make it. Well, that is what the word here means, to be not conformed, be not shaped to be like another. Don't be molded. And don't be so pliable that you're shaped here just to be like, well, to be conformed. Over in 1 Peter. And I think it's chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now that is the world. Not fashioning yourselves. And the word fashioning there is a word, a verb, which has a special reference to that which is not able to be changed. That which is essential in character, not fashioning yourself. In other words, to stand in your ground. And not being pliable, and not being conformed. And yes, you look all around you, and you say, well, all the people are doing it. Well, of course they are. But still, you and I are to be not conformed. That's a hurdle. Because we want to be like everyone else in some degree. And it's called, I think, they call it moving on. Which, a better word for it might be moving away from God's word. Moving on. There is the hurdle of admired power. That's the position of Nebuchadnezzar and all who were giving their allegiance to him. There was a hurdle of advanced position. These men would lose everything. Even if they were not going to lose their lives, they would lose their position if they were taking the stand. It would cost them. But then there is all the people. Sometimes loneliness can have a very great effect upon us. They stood their ground. Final thought, it is an alarming prospect. That's the fourth hurdle. If these men were to be stripped of their property and deprived of the liberty that had been given to them, that would be bad enough, but they would be cast into the fiery furnace. That's why we said earlier that the price, that the cost of non-conformity would be very great, very barbaric. And if you and I follow the convictions that we have, we may lose a friend, or we may be sneered at. But there, very often it's nothing much worse than that. And yet there's so many who would stand. Convictions are something that are talked about maybe in a place of worship, but in public life they're not there. Thinking of the word in the scripture that says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? To lose a friend, or to be sneered at or laughed at. What is that compared to real persecution? But let's not be foolish and think that things will necessarily always remain as they are. There could be different days ahead. There could be different consequences ahead, brother. And how we need to pray. Crisis all around. It's not only the crisis regarding abortion on demand, but so many other crises around us. How God needs men and women with the spirit that we find here among those in Daniel chapter 3, where it could be said about them in verse 12, they serve not thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You'll see something there of their resolve. In verse 16, they say there, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That is the matter regarding the furnace. Or the word carefuler means think it necessary. In other words, with all due respect, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't think it necessary to answer you. In other words, we don't find it necessary to be frightened by what you're saying. Because if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, in other words, if we burn, if we perish, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If then, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Remember what it said, he had been their friend and their benefactor, and they were good citizens. But now he was, in a sense, showing his true colours. These men nailed their colours to the mast. And they said, be it known unto you, Nebuchadnezzar, that we're not thinking necessary. We're not frightened by what you say. We know where our ground is, and that's where we're standing. And we know that the Lord delivered them on that occasion. And we know that eventually Nebuchadnezzar was changed. And God answered prayer in a most remarkable way. I trust tonight as we pray that we remember these hurdles. Remember the stand that these men took. We remember the four massive hurdles the faithful had to get over. And how important it is And it is important that God's people are in places of authority. How important it is that we pray for those who are there, that they will be clear in their message and understand, and in their own personal lives too, that we want the spirit of the man of Daniel chapter 3. May the Lord bless his word tonight and help us and strengthen us through it. Amen.